Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program. Hope that everything is going well with you this morning and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God today. Today is the first day of the week. It's a day on which Christians all over the world come together to worship the God of heaven and remember His Son. We'll be doing that this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ, and we invite you to be with us. Come out this morning at 9 o'clock for our Bible study and our worship assembly. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31 in Athens. Again, 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way. Come out and be with us as we worship our God and honor Him who gave His Son to die for us so that we could have eternal salvation. If you can't make it to be with us in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page and check us out there, or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us in person today if you can, 9 o'clock this morning. This afternoon, we'll be meeting at a special time. Normally, we meet at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoons, but this afternoon, we'll be meeting at 3 o'clock. We'll be having a guest speaker. Jeff May is going to be with us, and we invite you to be with us again 3 o'clock this afternoon with Jeff May as our speaker. This is a great time of year. So many of us get to spend extra time with our families. We enjoy the holidays very much. A lot of folks really enjoy eating this time of year. Seems like getting together for good food is something that most families participate in and enjoy this time of year. And that's only right. It's a great blessing from God to have more than enough to eat, a lot of abundance that we have, many of us at least in this country, realize that a lot of people do not have that in our country and around the world. But many of us here in North Alabama are richly blessed, and we like to get together to eat. Eating is enjoyable. Our association is enjoyable, and eating is necessary. Obviously, we have to eat to live. God made us to be people who want to eat in order to sustain ourselves. But there's more to life than eating and drinking, and God wants us to know that. He wants us to know that there's more to life than the physical side. He's the one who gives us our physical bodies, and He has designed them. He's the one who understands our needs. He's provided for our needs, and we appreciate Him and thank Him for all of that. But we need to understand that there's more to this life than just eating and drinking. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage by God's mighty hand. You might remember the 10 plagues. And they're led out of Egypt, out of slavery, by Moses into the wilderness. And it didn't take them long to start complaining. In fact, you come to Exodus chapter 16 in verses 2 and 3, and you'll see that their complaints mount up pretty quickly because they get a little bit hungry. And it says in Exodus 16 verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we were ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So here they get a little bit hungry and they begin to complain against Moses and against the Lord. We understand being hungry. Maybe we haven't experienced it much in our lives, but when you start to get hungry, it can be a serious matter. And when you don't think you're going to get anything to eat, that is troubling indeed. And so it's not totally that we don't understand where the Israelites are coming from here, and that they're hungry, they want something to eat, and they start complaining about it. But when you think about the fact that God had led them out of Egypt with amazing miracles and with great power, even parting the Red Sea so they could, travel out of that land and escape the Egyptians, surely you would think that they would have learned to trust God for their needs and to take care of them. But it winds up that they have a hard time trusting Him, not just for those things, but seemingly for everything eventually. In any case, as a result of this complaint, God gave the Israelites bread from heaven. It was called manna. And as they described it, it was like a white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it sounds like it was some pretty good tasting bread. and this they were given to fill their need for hunger. It wasn't long, however, after this, until the Israelites demanded more than manna. The tasty white bread wasn't enough. Now, in Numbers 11 and verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we freely ate in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So now they're getting tired of the manna, and no matter how good it was, they're getting tired of it. They want something more. They want meat. They remember the food that they ate in Egypt, and they're thinking that that sounded pretty good about then. And so they complain to Moses and to God. In response to this complaint, God sent them quail. The text tells us in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 31 that a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about two cubits above the surface of the ground. The people stayed up all that night, all that day, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. Just imagine that, just quail blowing in, and all you had to do was go out and pick it up, and there was so much of it that they had to stay up night and day in order to collect all of it. They spread all of the quail for themselves all around the camp. And so when God provides something, I mean, he really provided it here, didn't he? They were complaining, they wanted meat, and he gave them more and in abundance. But he also teaches them a lesson here, because the text tells us in the next verse, this is now Numbers 11 and verse 33, that while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatava, because they buried the people who had yielded to craving. The words Kibroth Hatava mean the graves of lust. God here teaches the children of Israel a lesson that it's one thing to have desires. We have desires that God gives us naturally. We have needs that God gives us naturally. We need to eat. God understood that with the Israelites. He'd given them the manna. Now they're complaining. They want more. They want something better. They want something else. And God sends them the quail. But the people were so just focused on that and nothing else. Did they stop to give thanks to the Lord? It's not mentioned if they did. They were focused on their stomachs, essentially, and on yielding to their craving. And so God caused many of them to die who yielded to this intense craving to put a desire for meat above really your respect and your relationship with God. Israel should have learned a lesson here. First of all, that God was going to take care of them. All they had to do was trust Him. And secondly, that they needed to put God above their cravings, above their desires. This lesson is still needed today. From such experiences, the Israelites were supposed to learn this vital lesson. We need to learn it again, as I said, still today. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, Moses there says that Israel should have learned that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hundreds of years later, when Jesus walked in Galilee, many Israelites had still not learned this lesson. And that brings us to something I want to talk with you about this morning in some detail, and that is the feeding of the 5,000, this great miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. In fact, besides the resurrection of Christ, I believe that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's there for a reason. It teaches us an awful lot about the power and the compassion of Jesus Christ. But we learn from it also some things about the nature of mankind. And what ought to be important to us is sometimes not what is important to us. And just like the Israelites had to learn to put spiritual things above their physical needs and desires, even so, we can learn some lessons along that line from the feeding of the 5,000. So I'm going to go over to Mark chapter 6. And if you're at home and you have your Bible, you might turn over to Mark chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000, of course, is a story, if you will, an account of at least 5,000 men around the Sea of Galilee listening to the teaching of Jesus. There were women and children as well. And they were hungry. And there was a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The lesson is not about a boy who gave his lunch so that Jesus could feed 5,000 people. Some people want to make it about that. Others want to make it about Jesus feeding the hungry and make the false application that Christians and churches should feed the hungry today as a means of evangelizing. We're going to see in just a moment that that's not what Jesus was doing. He was not feeding the hungry to draw them to listen to his sermons. In fact, the opposite was true. They were drawn to listen to his sermons, and then when they became hungry, he fed them. We'll see that in this account, as well as in the account of the feeding of the 4,000. You know, Jesus wasn't going about getting disciples or collecting followers like somebody trains a dog by giving them food so, you know, they'll do what he wants. That's not at all what Jesus was doing. And I think many people with a kind of superficial understanding of these accounts look at it as if, yeah, that's what Jesus did. He gave people, you know, food so they would listen to him and follow him. And he worked miracles so people would listen to him and follow him. And that was the purpose of his miracles was, you know, I'll give you free health care, in essence. You know, I'll give you free health care if you'll do what I say or if you'll follow me. That's not really the purpose of the miracles. And we need to understand that. We'll be looking at that some more even this morning. So let's look at the account in Mark chapter 6. And notice with me in verse 32, the text tells us about Jesus and his disciples that they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot and from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Notice that? So these people, Jesus had been preaching and teaching and working miracles around the Sea of Galilee for some time. And when he and his disciples try to get away and get to a deserted place, people run around the sea and they're there waiting for them when Jesus gets out of the boat. But the first thing that he does, he has compassion on them. First thing that he does is he teaches them many things. Jesus started by teaching. Matthew's account also mentions that he healed the sick, but Mark's account focuses on the fact that he's teaching. And it's after a long day of doing this, in verse 35 of Mark's account, when the day was far spent, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and the hour is late." And they note that the people don't have anything to eat. But Jesus taught them first. He didn't give them food to come out here and listen to him. That wasn't it at all. They were wanting to hear him. They were wanting to see him. They desired to be taught by him. And again, we use this account of him feeding them to say, oh, well, that's what we need to do to get people to be religious or to come to church or whatever it is. That's not what Jesus did. And it's not what needs to be done today either. The same truth, it can be learned in the feeding of the 4,000. Some may not realize that Jesus fed 5,000 with loaves and fish on an occasion, but he also on another occasion fed 4,000. And Mark also records that later on in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." So here are people, winds up being 4,000 people, men at least, and more women and children, out here in the wilderness, following Jesus, listening to his teaching for 3 days without being given anything to eat. That doesn't sound like, you know, giving people food so they'll come to church, does it? Which a lot of folks want to try to do today. That's not what that is. These people were spiritually minded. They cared about what Jesus was teaching. They understood that they had souls that needed to hear the teaching of Jesus. And that was their motivation. Jesus said then in verse 3, "If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they'll faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." His disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. It's an amazing miracle, the feeding of the 4,000. So you have these two great miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, both of which occurred after people had come to follow Jesus and listen to his teaching for an extended period of time. John's record of all of this is found in John chapter 6. And particularly in his account, you see the purpose of this miracle. And it wasn't just to feed people. That wasn't the main point of it at all. Jesus had compassion on hungry folks, no doubt about that. You saw that both in the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. He had compassion on them and compassion on the fact that they were hungry. But that wasn't the main point of the miracle. In John 6 and verse 14, after the feeding of the 5,000, the text says that those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, or some translations might say the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." See, the sign pointed out who Jesus really was. The Jesus' miracles were evidence of his claims that he was truly the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the King to come, who God had sent into this world for the salvation of mankind. Jesus' miracles demonstrated those claims, demonstrated the truth of those claims, provided evidence of the truth of those claims. Healing diseases, Jesus could have healed everyone on the earth if he wanted to with a snap of his fingers. Feeding the hungry, he could have fed however many he wanted to, again with a snap of his fingers. He's God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. He's the all-powerful. His main point was not to heal the sick or feed the hungry. He could have done all of that very easily with his great power if that had been his purpose in coming. His purpose in performing these miracles was to show who he was, to reveal who he is. Trying to get people to follow the Lord because they're promised food or clothing or other necessities is the exact opposite of what Jesus is doing here and what Jesus is teaching here. But there were a lot of folks, even in the crowd then, who didn't get that message. The next day, as the account goes on in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, the next day many of that multitude who'd been recipients of this great blessing in the feeding of the 5,000, many of that multitude followed Jesus to Capernaum on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. But they followed him not because now of his teaching or his miracles, but because the text says in John 6 and verse 26, because they ate the loaves and were filled. They'd got their hunger satisfied and they liked eating, and so they were going to follow Jesus for more food. Jesus warns them about that. Let me read the text to you, John chapter 6 and verse 26. He says to them, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes. But these people were like their forefathers, the Israelites in the wilderness. They wanted something to eat. They wanted manna. They were thinking with their stomachs, if you will, like people are tend to do. In John 6, then, in verse 30, as we pick up the reading, the Jews who'd followed him said, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Now, he'd been performing signs all along, performed many miracles up to this point, and again had performed a miracle, this great miracle, just the day before. But they don't really want the signs, they want the food. And so they suggest then, in the next verse, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So these Jews are trying to get Christ again to do the miracle again, feed us again. That's what happened in the wilderness back with our forefathers 1,400 years ago. You know, they got free food from heaven, and that's what they're now following Jesus for and trying to get him to provide them. But Jesus laid it on the line with these people. He needs them to understand, and we need to understand, that life is not about filling your stomach. It's about filling your soul. It's not about getting enough sustenance to live from day to day. Oh, you have to do that. But that's not what it's all about. It's about getting what you need to live forever. Jesus tells them, then, when you go down to verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Yeah, their fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but it was physical food meant to maintain physical bodies. Eventually, those bodies died. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You can take of me and live forever. This is the bread, he says, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and never die. Wow, what a great promise. In verse 51, he says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This is the bread we should seek even still today, the bread of life, who is the person of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus goes on and explains to them in this text, it is his words that are spirit and life that we must take into us, that he may live in us. He explains to them in John 6 and verse 63, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus is the bread of life. His words bring us life. Now, the people to whom Jesus spoke that found his words very hard to understand or accept. John 6 and verse 60. And as a result, in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When they weren't going to get free food, when they couldn't understand the challenge of what it would mean to take Jesus into them and have his words live in them and through them, when that's not what they wanted, they wouldn't follow Jesus anymore. If following Jesus would not fulfill their fleshly appetites, then they were not interested. And so they went back and followed Jesus no more. You know, if you feed a man physical bread, you've sustained him for a day. Jesus came to feed us spiritual bread, the bread from heaven. If you feed him with spiritual bread, he'll live forever. 2,000 years after Jesus taught this lesson in Capernaum, and 3,400 years after the Lord taught it to the Israelites in the wilderness, many, again, still today, have not yet learned it. How often do we see religious groups attempting to sustain the souls of men with fellowship dinners and fall festivals and fleshly appeals? How many have rejected the truth in order to practice a religion that satisfies their own fleshly desires for pleasure, satisfies their desire for entertainment, satisfies their desire for food and drink? How many have rejected the truth in order to practice a religion that is material and fleshly in nature? What are we working for? What are we laboring for? That's really the question. What's our motivation? Is our motivation only material, physical blessings, blessings that will satisfy our physical needs? Is it for food that perishes? Is that what our motivation is? Or food that endures to everlasting life? I want to go back and remind you that in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was, in verse 1, led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. I imagine he was really hungry. It says, the tempter came to him, and he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The devil tempts him to turn stones into bread. Jesus could have done that. He certainly had the power to do that. But he doesn't do it. He quotes a scripture. He quotes a scripture from the Old Testament. It's one I've mentioned already this morning. is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. In fact, all of the scriptures that Jesus quotes in answering Satan's temptations in Matthew chapter 4, all of the scriptures that Jesus quotes come from this section of the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is speaking to the children of Israel right before Moses passes away, right before he dies, and right before the children of Israel enter the promised land. He reminds them of some of the lessons that they have learned, and he tells them about what their future holds. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, God says about Moses says about God that he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's the passage that Jesus is quoting in Matthew chapter 4. See, God allowed the Israelites to hunger so that he could give them bread from heaven, but also so that they would understand that their existence was more than about manna. It was about a relationship with him, that they needed to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. Jesus is our bread from heaven. The words that come from his mouth, they are spirit and they are life. These are the words we must long for and live by, more than our necessary food. That's what Job said in Job chapter 23 and verse 12. He says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you long for God's word as much as you do for your daily food? A lot of times we get up in the morning, or maybe the day or the night before, we think about what we're going to eat next, right? What's going to be the next meal? And we have to feed ourselves, that's for sure. We appreciate God blessing us so that we can. But do we care more about that than we do God's food and his word? In the days of the prophet Amos, the people of God had refused God's word for a long time. They sought their own material gain through deceit and oppression. They'd do anything to make a buck. They were rotten like a basket of overripe fruit in the summer heat, as they're described in Amos chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. God has a message for them and for us. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. We're living in a time where a lot of emphasis is placed on our physical well-being. We ourselves focus a lot on our physical necessities. What about our spiritual necessities? Are we seeking the word of God? Is it more important to us even than our physical necessities? We encourage you. We encourage you to seek God's word. At Eastside, we love to study God's word, the Bible. We love to listen to the words of Jesus spoken in the New Testament and revealed through his apostles and prophets in the pages of the New Testament. These are the words of life. These are the things we live by. These are the things that offer us not life just here on this earth, but eternal life. We encourage you to study your Bible. Come study it with us today, 9 o'clock, this afternoon at 3. Be with us as we strive to walk the way that leads to life.